Good morning once again as we open up our Bibles, as we transition to looking at the Word of God this morning, Psalm chapter 123 this morning, only four verses, Psalm 123. But to be working through some psalms here called the Songs of Ascents and seeing what they behold, what they have for us, and these are the songs that they would sing as they prepare their hearts. The Jews would prepare their hearts for worship as they ascended to the temple to worship God in the Old Testament time. But we've been looking at them here recently in our series. But Psalm 123 today. As you think about when someone is learning something new, they usually have to learn the basic foundational thing, right? If you're a child is learning how to read, what do they have to know? The ABCs. If a person is becoming an electrician, they have to know what electricity is. If you're learning a sport, you have to learn the fundamentals. And here in this psalm, it's like the psalmist is at the temple, and this prayerful song demonstrates this heartfelt expression of simple faith, meaning he's not like Paul expounding upon this deep theological topic. He shows us rather a basic fundamental aspect of faith. And it's this: faith looks to the Lord for mercy. And so it's a foundational thing, and that you often find this in the Psalms, is a very foundational thing of simple trust, a simple looking to the Lord for mercy. You see, in order to grow and learn and mature in the faith, you must understand a foundational thing. It's sort of like an ABC of the Christian faith. You must learn that you are a person in need of the mercy of God. You must learn that. If you miss that foundation block, you are already off track. And so if you don't understand that truth, your view of yourself, your view of God are already both wrong. And so we have to think about this thing. And so I wonder, when you think of yourself, do you ever view yourself as a person in need of the mercy of God? I am a person in need of the mercy of God. I'm not talking about just when you do something big, right? When you do something big, clear, obvious sin, you're like, I need the mercy of God. But I'm talking about the every ordinary day, do you think, I'm a person in need of the mercy of God? Don't think of another person. Think of yourself alone. Do you need the mercy of God? What we see here, the psalmist definitely understands himself that way. Now, there's different ways as you think about mercy. One way is mercy is like, I've done something and I do not want to face the punishment. I need the mercy of God. But there's another aspect of mercy in the sense of a superior showing love and kindness towards someone who's lower is an act of mercy. Think about how we do acts of mercy. And it could, in many ways, be described as love, as grace. And so the psalmist seems to be talking about mercy in that direction, is I need God's gracious generosity and kindness in my life. And so that's where he's going to be talking about this morning. Do you realize that you need God's gracious kindness in your life every single day? And so that's what we're going to see this morning. As we think about this psalm in the context, if you remember, these are the songs of ascents, and it's been kind of progressing. Psalm 120 was like the psalmist in a distant, hostile, foreign land. And then the next psalm was sort of traveling on his way to Jerusalem, to the temple. The next psalm was like standing in the gates of Jerusalem. And here we are in Psalm 123. And it's like the psalmist is beginning to worship God directly. The previous three psalms, they talked about the Lord. But this one, you see, he actually addresses the Lord. He goes to the Lord. And so we see that he's actually starting to worship God directly. It's also very much a community psalm, meaning there's a lot of we's in this. There's a lot of us's, ours. It's used throughout. And as we think about this, as we think about this community psalm, I was thinking this morning it might be good for us to read the psalm out loud together. And so the words are going to be found on the screen. Now, they're a little bit small. They look bigger, right? When you do it on PowerPoint, it always looks bigger on your screen and then when you show it up. But I'm sorry if it's a little small. You can read, follow along in your Bible if you don't can't see it. But let's read this psalm out loud together, and I'll help lead it. They're starting in verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. All right, thank you. As we consider this psalm, there's two main things that I see, and the first one is this. We are to lift our eyes to the Lord. And we see that especially, of course, in verse 1. But for some of you may not know, but I wear contacts, or sometimes I wear glasses, because I cannot see well without them. My blurry eyesight was discovered when I was younger, and so, of course, the eye doctor says you have to wear glasses. Now, as a kid, this was not good news, right? No kid wants to say, okay, I'll wear glasses or contacts for the rest of my life. You know, we don't enjoy that. And so it wasn't something that I desired, but I did desire to see well, right? We all want to see, and so wearing glasses was something that I needed to do in order to see things, to see around me. And this is because looking and seeing helps us perceive what's going on around us. And as you think about it, as we go through life, our eyes see a lot of things. And so we look around and we see a broken world. We see anger and disunity and discord and hurt. We look at ourselves and we see weaknesses. We see struggles. We see failings. We look at others sometimes, and sometimes they disappoint us. And so when we see these problems and this brokenness in life, we look for solutions. Right, we always are looking for that quick fix, that five-step method that we have to take, don't we? And so we look for solutions to the problems that we see in the world, in us, in others, and we try to find that. But amidst all of what's going on in the world, the psalmist, he actually points us in the direction of the true answer. He points us up to the Lord. He speaks directly to God. He says there in verse 1, to you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. And so to look, lift up your eyes to the Lord, it shows somebody with humility, somebody in dependence upon him, because it means I have to look away from myself and up to the Lord. And so I who am down here and low must look up to him who is high up there. And that takes humble dependence to admit not only that I am low, but that I don't have the answer in myself. Because we are often not too quick to be humble. We are often not too quick to say that we're dependent. We naturally slide towards prideful self-reliance. You know, think about even as kids. I have four young kids, and yes, I have four. Sorry, not three. I know how to count. So. And what do they often say? I do it, right? They're already starting this. Well, we want them to be independent, right, as they grow up. But that often comes out in them is this natural independence. Like, I do it. I will do it. And we often want glory and the credit for things that we have done. And so we try to do things ourselves. And sadly, that seeps into our Christian life, our life of faith. And so we think, you know, when it comes to good works, we think, okay, I'm just going to muster the strength up and I'm going to do it on my own. Joy and peace and contentment that we want, we think, okay, I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll see what I can do. Seeing another person saved, or what about this, changing our kids? We think, if only I just do the right methods, they're going to turn out right. If I just try hard enough, I can do it. I can save this person. I can change this person. That's often what we think. You can start to see this self-reliance that I can do this. And so what happens is, yeah, we come to church and our eyes are lifted up to God, but sometimes when we walk out the door, our eyes are back down. They're back down on ourselves or something else. And so we see, in order to lift our eyes up, you have to have a right view of yourself, a right view of God. We have to view ourselves as, to lift my eyes up, I means I need to see myself as I am needy. I am dependent upon God. Because if that's all it is, if it's only me, though, what happens? You keep coming up empty because you realize I don't have the answer. And if you only view it that way, you're going to lead to despair. But you must have a correct view of God as well. So you can't only just have a correct view of yourself as needy, because if you don't look up to God as He is high up, He has the answer, then you're only going to be led to despair. And so we must look up and have a correct view of God and ourselves. And you see the psalmist, he says, he lifts up his eyes to who? The one enthroned in the heavens. The idea is that heaven is the place where God resides. He sits there. It is there that He is enthroned overall, because He's the highest authority. He's the king in charge. He has all control. And He's not affected by the situations in life that we are. And He's saying, you look to the one enthroned in the heavens. He's high up. He's the sovereign one. You think about who's better to look up to. And that should give us utmost confidence in who we look to. To know that we look to the one enthroned in the heavens, it should really calm our fears. It should comfort our souls. Because you think about looking to a random person off the street isn't really comforting. So even looking to another human may help in some regards, but not in every regard, because they can't help you with everything. They can't help you with anything. There are some things out of our control. And so, what is the psalmist pointing us to do? You must look to the one enthroned on high. You must look up to Him. He has all the power, all the authority, all the dominion, all the control and sovereignty. So will you look to Him? Now to do this, to look to the Lord, to lift up your eyes to the Lord, guess what? You have to exercise faith. And this is because lifting up your eyes is an act of faith. And the way that the psalm is saying here, that lifting up your eyes is an act of faith. You see, we are not called to blind faith. Do you realize that? As Christians, we do not exercise blind faith. We exercise eyes lifted up faith. That is our faith. Our faith is not blind. It's actually directed to the heavens. That's where our faith is. And so we don't cover our eyes and hope for the best. We lift our eyes and we trust in the best. That's what we do. And so lifting up our eyes is this faith-filled expression that God will work, God will provide, God will be all that we need. It's this act of faith. It's seeing that God is the answer. And so as I'm looking around as the world, and man, look at the issues, and I'm going to lift my eyes up, and I'm acting in faith. I'm looking to the one who has the answers. Because a prevalent thing nowadays, here recently, is to look to psychology for the answers for what ails us. And so it keeps pushing us to look to psychology. That has the answer. That has a cure. The Bible, some even say the Bible is enough. Jesus is enough. You also have to have this, or else you will not have the solution. And let me tell you what, I'm going to look where the Word of God tells me to look. I'm going to look to the Lord. And my mind and my heart and my actions should always say, God is sufficient. He is sufficient. that in His Word has everything I need for life and godliness. That is what I need. I will lift my eyes to the Lord. I'm not going to look all these other places for the true answer. My answer is in Christ alone. That is the answer for what ails us. And what's amazing is that this one who's enthroned in the heavens desires for us to look to Him. He is both high up and present. He's both exalted and willing to care. And no wonder Jesus said to pray, "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And it's that love and that care that He talks about next. Verse 2 says this: "Behold, as the eyes of the servant look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maidservant to the hand of their mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us." As you think about preachers, we love to give illustrations. And guess what? Here we see the illustration by the psalmist. And the purpose is, of course, to see what he means. And so we use illustrations to convey a point, to make it clearer to us. And so you think about what is going on here. Well, he just said, you know, to lift our eyes to the Lord. And now he illustrates, what does it look like to lift your eyes to the Lord? And that's the purpose of his example here. And so he talks about a servant looking to the hand of their master, or a female servant looking to the hand of the female master. And so that's really the illustration. Now, for us, of course, we're not used to this because we don't really have servants and masters much at all here. And so we sort of have to jump in our mind time machine, transport back to the time when they did. And you think about a servant and a master relationship. And, of course, one thing that immediately comes to mind is, of course, a servant obeys all of the orders of the master. Everything that they're told to do, they do it, right? And so in that way, the servant looks to the hand of their master for orders, for directions. But that's not really what the psalmist, the aspect of servanthood that he's talking about here. The aspect that he's talking about is a servant looking to the hand of the master for mercy, for mercy. So not necessarily for orders. Of course, they do look to the hand for order, but for mercy, because look how the illustration is concluded. He says, "So our eyes look to the Lord our God till He has mercy upon us." And so he's using this illustration. He's saying, okay, here's the conclusion. Here's what the connection is. As the servant looks to the hand of the master, and the implication is for mercy, so we look to the Lord for mercy. And so we see a servant looks to their master for mercy. Because, of course, the slave was submissive. But the slave was also needy. The slave was dependent on the master, who had the power and had the control to provide for them. And so as they serve their master, they also look to the master's hand for provision, for protection, for relief, and all of those things. And so they were to look to the hand of the master. And it meant that they wait on and hope in the master to dispense kindness, to be merciful, to present, to provide and do that provision. And so his hand had the power to dispense mercy. And so it's like the servants looking to him to step up, to act, to intervene on their behalf. And so the psalmist is saying, likewise, like that, the Lord is our master and we are servants. Many people don't realize this, but the Bible actually shows us that we are servants of God, our master. He is Lord. But the question is, do you view yourself as a servant of the Lord, your master? Because so often we tend to go the way of thinking that we're over God and telling Him what to do. Now, we would never say that. People would never say that outright. But often the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we talk, acts like God is there to do my bidding. Right? But the Bible shows us, no, He is Lord. And so we don't boss Him around. We don't tell Him what to do. No, we are the ones your servants. We are the ones dependent on His mercy. We're dependent on His mercy. Because as you think about it, if it weren't for the mercy of God, we wouldn't be here at all. And so we must remember that servant-master relationship. Now, of course, there's also the father-child relationship, and so it's not strictly, strict obedience in the sense of He's unloving, harsh master. No, but we obey, and He's a loving Father, but He's also a loving Master. And so we remember He is our Master, but He's merciful. He's truly merciful. And so we are to look to His hand. Look to His merciful hand, waiting on Him to His action, His power. Look for any movement of His hand to dispense gracious kindness to you. Look to Him. Look until you receive mercy. Don't give up. Look intently, waiting for His hand to move. Don't become impatient, but look with faith. Keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep looking for merciful movements of His hand. And so when you're facing hardship and you're facing pain and trials and yet you're clinging to faith in the Lord, you're truly looking to the Lord for mercy. People may ask you how you're doing, may ask you even what you're doing. And a good thing we could often say is, I'm looking to the Lord's hand until He has mercy upon me. I'm looking to His hand until He has mercy upon me. But with that, we must understand that His mercy sometimes, it looks different than what we're often expecting, doesn't it? Because sometimes His mercy looks like peace amidst the storm, instead of just taking the storm away. Sometimes His mercy, it looks like strength and comfort in the trial and not an immediate removal of the trial. And sometimes in His mercy, He says, okay, now, yes. Other times, in His mercy, He says, just wait, it's coming. Other times, in His mercy, he says, I have something far better than what you're asking for. I'm going to be merciful to you. It's going to look different than what you're expecting. It's going to come in different timing than what you were expecting. But I'm going to show you mercy, and that's how He acts towards us. And the truth is, as Christ followers, we have future mercy coming. As Christ follows, we have future mercy because we have the promise of a home in heaven, life everlasting, and glorified bodies. And so when you look to the Lord in faith, the Lord's mercy is never an if in your life. It's always a matter of when. And so look in faith to the mighty, merciful Master who sits enthroned in the heavens. Watch His hand. Look until mercy flows down. Look until mercy flows down. Because let's just say you're standing on a hill, okay? And there's this stream of water coming down the hill. And if you wanted to find the source of the stream, which direction would you go? Would you go look down the hill? Or would you look up the hill? Of course, you would look up the hill because if you know anything about gravity, water always flows down, right? Water flows down. Now, of course, if there's bigger section and all that things, but typically water flows down. So also, to find mercy, you must look up because mercy always flows down. It flows down from the one enthroned in the heavens. It comes down to us from the Heavenly Father who we approach, and we approach His throne of grace. And Hebrews says, let us then with confidence draw near, for it's that throne of grace we find help in time of need. And so we raise our eyes, we lift our eyes up in prayer, and we watch the mercy flow down to us. And it's that mercy that the psalm expands upon further. Verses 3 and 4, it shows us this. We need mercy from the Lord. And so we lift up our eyes to the Lord and we need mercy from the Lord. Because if you think about your needs, if I ask you, write down your needs, like your Your bare minimum needs, right? Okay. Some of the things we would write is, of course, to function and to live, I need food and water. You'd write that down. Of course, shelter is a big part of a need. We need shelter. We need clothing. We, of course, need daily strength. We need a little bit of knowledge in this life. We need some wisdom to apply that knowledge. We need sanity to keep it all together, to function. But there's something missing. And I believe that there'd be something missing from probably most of our lists, if not each of our lists. Would any of us, if we wrote down our needs of list, would we write down, I need mercy? I need mercy. Like, how many of us would mercy make our needs list today? We don't often view mercy as a need, yet it is. We need mercy from the Lord, and the psalmist makes that extra clear here. It's mercy that's actually the main point of the psalm, if you didn't notice. Because you see, verses 1 and 2, he's looking to the Lord until he gives mercy. Verses 3 and 4, he asks for mercy because of the contempt of others. And so mercy is in the center of the psalm and is the central point of the psalm. And there he, in verse 3, he says, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. He's desperate for mercy. He is in this situation where it led him to the point of hopelessness, that without the Lord's intervention, because he knew the Lord is his only hope. We saw that earlier with his call out to the Lord for mercy. And here again is this cry of desperation, this cry of absolute need. Have you ever felt that way? Like, have you ever felt hopeless unless God worked? Like, I am hopeless unless God intervened, unless God did something. Where you felt like you were at the end of your rope and there's no other solutions possible and only God can step in the gap. Have you ever felt that way? That's how the psalmist felt here. And you can tell. He's like, God has to work here. And not only does he feel it himself, but actually the community does, the group does, because he says, have mercy on us, right? A corporate thing, a corporate prayer, a corporate psalm. And it reminds us that even we as a group should feel this, that we need the mercy of God. Like, we should cry out to the Lord for mercy through our prayers, through our songs, expressing God to us. God's mercy, God to act, God to intervene. And I was thinking, in some ways, man, we do this in songs. If you think some of the songs we sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, that's a cry for mercy and a testament of past mercy. We sing a newer song, Our Sins They Are Many, His Mercy Is More. Right? We're saying, we need and we have experienced the mercy of God because our sins are so great. But guess what? His mercy is more. But we should pray this way. An absolute need for the mercy of God that should be one more thing on our needs list. I need mercy of God as a church. As we write out or think through our needs list, we need God's mercy as we go to Him in prayer. Because I was thinking, how many times do we corporately pray, have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us? Now maybe you sang, you prayed that, maybe for you individually, when you did a really big sin, you're like, oh, I need the mercy of God. But how often do we just pray this on a regular basis? I need the mercy and grace and kindness of God. Does that reveal something about our hearts that we don't always do that? But also notice he repeats the request. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us 2 times. It's like if someone kept saying to you, please, 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 you get the point, right? They need something. And that's what the psalmist is doing. He's pleading. He's needing the mercy of God. But it's also, if you think about it, a very simple request, isn't it? It's very simple. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. He isn't making a complex, detailed ask, is he? He's simply asking for mercy. And we need to remember that we can go to God with simple requests. This is how the two blind men in Matthew 20, they cry out to Jesus and they say, have mercy on us, Lord. Simple. Simple request. And it reminds us that God wants us to go to Him with even simple requests. A simple expression of mercy. And guess what? That is good news for us because it means that He doesn't expect this full-on dissertation as to why we need it. He just asks us to express it. Have mercy. Please, Lord, I need Your grace and mercy. Now, why is it that this group of people needs mercy so badly? I'm sure they could. There's tons of other situations that this could be used in, but for this specific psalm, for this one, we find that they needed God's mercy, the Lord's grace and gracious kindness, because they were facing contempt from others. Contempt from others. You notice there, he says there, we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than enough of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. And so to face contempt and scorn is to face sort of disdain and ridicule, derision. And so when someone has contempt for someone else, it's like they can't stand the other person. They consider them worthless and despicable beneath them. And so we don't know exactly the scorn that they were facing, right? The specific scorn or ridicule or contempt they were facing. But for us, we do know what believers in general face. We do know what we face and the scorn that we may face from others. And so you think about typically God's followers, they face mocking because of their beliefs. And so some people will say there is no God, and they may mock us for what they believe is that we're believing an imaginary God, or others think that we're using our faith as a crutch or something like that. And still others may, you know, ridicule our belief that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. And so that's looked down upon in our pluralistic world. And other beliefs that we may have that are viewed with ridicule and mockery, whether it be our views of marriage or parenting or gender roles or sexuality, they're all seen and may as be seen as mean or hateful or outdated. And so our beliefs are often mocked and scorned, but also sometimes our lifestyle, right? Sometimes it's you're scorned because you're not joining in with the gossip or the way that others talk. And it may be even sometimes it may be your dress is ridiculed if you of course, go after and seek to be modest. And sometimes it's the way that we prioritize our time. Like, how can you spend that time at church Sunday morning? You could be sleeping in. You could be doing this. You could be doing that. Or the time that you put in for church activities or serving one another, whatever it may be. We don't participate with them in something that we view as wrong. We can be seen as maybe holier than thou or too uptight about something. But these are some of the things that Christians generally face, and the scorn and the ridicule that we may face. And it comes from, the psalmist says, the prideful. It comes from those at ease. And often it is the arrogant who ridicule Christians because the prideful are the ones who say, I don't need God. Or they push away God. Some of them even boast about their greatness, and so they look down upon us. Now, of course, the prideful are easier to understand, but what about those at ease? Like, what does that even mean? Well, those at ease are often referred to in the Bible as the wicked who are carefree, so to say. The carefree wicked of the world. And so these are the people that evil people, wicked people who you think of, and they just, their life just seems, they seem to have it all. They seem like very minimal problems in life. They just seem so carefree in their wickedness. And we look at their lives and we question, like, how can they have such a carefree life when they were so evil? And it's those kind of people that often scorn Christians. And as you think about this contempt and this scorn and this ridicule, it can really get to us after a while, can't it? It gets to us. Because if you think about it, no one enjoys being scorned. No one's like, okay, can I have another, right? No, no one likes being disrespected, and no one likes being thought lowly in other people's eyes. And this psalm actually shows us the reality of what we feel. The reality of what we feel when we're continually exposed to ridicule for your faith. Experiencing the emotional weight of this ridicule, the psalmist, he calls out the Lord for mercy, and he says, we have had more than enough of contempt. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, we've had our fill. We can't take it anymore. I've had more than enough. And the community of faith here, it's tired of the scorn and the contempt, because guess what? It does hurt. It does hurt. The Bible shows us reality, doesn't it? It doesn't just act like, oh, life is easy. It doesn't present an idealistic vision of the Christian life where you just never feel anything, even when it's hard. No, we feel it. The psalmist and his community felt it. You can feel it in the psalm. They felt the piercing pain of contempt, the acute hurt of scorn, and they even mention our soul has had more than enough. Have you ever felt ridicule or scorn just down deep, even down deep within you? Like, that's what they felt. They got to the point where even our souls have had enough. It's not just my mind or things like that. My soul itself has had enough. And so we feel the affliction. But the key is how we respond, of course. How do we respond? Like, are we supposed to retaliate with our own bombardment of contempt and scorn and all that? Are we supposed to hurl insults and be super aggressive and strike back? Is that the right way? Okay, we would say no. Well, what about the other extreme? Are we supposed to just do absolutely nothing? Are we supposed to just do absolutely nothing? Let me tell you this. You are not supposed to just do nothing when you face ridicule and scorn. And that may be shocking to you, but hear me out. Hear me out. Does the psalmist do nothing, absolutely nothing, when he experiences contempt? The answer is no. You are not supposed to just not do anything when you go through contempt for your faith. What are you supposed to do? You take it to the Lord. That's something. Because what do you see? The psalmist is lamenting and taking it all to the Lord. And so, of course, we don't retaliate, nor do we just absolutely do nothing. We lift it up to the Lord. We cry out to the Lord, sharing with Him our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings. We lament. We say, Lord, I cannot take this anymore. I've had my fill. Have mercy on me, Lord. We take all of our pain and our emotions, our anger, our grief, our hurt, and we lift it up to the Lord and we say, Lord, have mercy. And so the scorners, they're looking down on the people of God and in contempt and scorn and ridicule. And what did the people of God do? They looked higher than their enemies. They looked past their enemies to the one enthroned above in the heavens, and that's where they place their hope. Our hope is not in the thoughts of others. It's not in their view of us, their response to us, because that is not what truly matters. What truly matters is God's view of us, God's response to us. That's what truly matters, because for those who trust in Jesus Christ, How does He view us? He sees us as beloved children, and someday He will make all things right. And so we keep taking it to our Father. We keep taking it to Him. We are like Jesus in 1 Peter says, He entrusted it to Him who judges justly, all the suffering that He faced. Have you been facing some contempt recently? Some scorn for your faith? I know it's painful. It hurts. This psalm is making it clear. It hurts. It is painful. We do not deny that. And know this, God cares. He knows. He's in control. He has all the power. And He's going to bring ultimate justice someday. And so we entrust it to Him. We entrust it to Him. Every scorn, every ridicule, we just keep lifting it to the Lord. And you will feel His merciful hand as He comforts you in your affliction. You will know His ever-flowing mercy as He gives this steadfast peace amidst the hurling scorn. And of course, you will experience the future mercy when He makes all things right someday. And so the point is to look to the Lord for mercy. Because there's a lot of things that we need in this life, but one of the biggest is the mercy of God. And so we look around us and we see brokenness beyond belief, don't we? And we look around us and the world, of course, doesn't provide the ultimate answers for life. And we look around us and we may experience contempt from others, scorn from others. And so what we must do is to consistently point our eyes upward. Keep looking up in faith because He is kind. He is good. He is merciful. We can trust Him. He is the one enthroned in the heavens. And what's truly amazing is when you really think about, man, God is the one enthroned in the heavens. It really just blows your mind. But then after thinking about that, think that He reaches down in love and mercy towards us. Towards us. The simple, the needy, the ones in need of mercy, the sinners, right? He reaches down to us. And He has reached down to us in mercy by sending His only Son, Jesus, to come to this sinful, broken, merciless world to be its Savior, to save sinners like us who didn't deserve mercy. Because you think about Jesus coming down in mercy, and yet the Son of God experienced contempt and scorn from the prideful. He faced way more than enough of it, way more than we could take. And yet, through that, all of that, He willingly went to the cross, died in our place for our sins, rose again. Now that's mercy. And by simple faith in Jesus, whereby we acknowledge our sinfulness, and we cry out for mercy and for grace. And we simply say, Lord, have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, I'm a great sinner, but I trust that Jesus died for me. It's by that simple act of faith, looking out to Christ for mercy, that we know that mercy flows down to us from the cross. And now, since being saved through Jesus Christ, guess what? Our lives are stamped with the words, I found mercy. I found mercy. I have found mercy through past forgiveness and eternal life. I find mercy now as I can draw near to the throne of grace and find it in time of need. And I will find mercy someday when Jesus comes again to save, to judge, to rule, and to reign. And so know this. The one who is enthroned in the heavens has a never-ending supply of mercy that is ready to flow down to you, but will you lift your eyes up to Him? Let's pray. Dear Lord, one who is enthroned in the heavens, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us. We need Your mercy every single day, Lord. We don't deserve it, but yet You graciously give it out of Your loving heart for us. That You have displayed the most wonderful, amazing, glorious display of mercy on the cross. of Jesus, where He died for us and then rose again and then ascended. We thank You so much for that display of mercy, and yet You still continue to show us mercy in every day. Will You call us to go to You, to draw near, to lift our eyes to You? Help us to do that. Help us also to be reminded of the future mercy that we will receive when Christ comes again. Lord, You are truly a merciful God. You are loving and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And we love You, Lord, and we are so thankful for the mercy that You continue to give and have given to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.